You know, ours is a culture that is driven by consumerism. If you doubt that, just turn on a television, or for that matter, open up virtually any website. They're inundated with messages. We're constantly bombarded by worldly and practical, and frankly, deceitful messages telling us what the machine thinks that we need. As a result, we spend so much of our time feverishly chasing after careers and people and possessions, only to discover that these things never really satisfy us in the end. So the question is, when is enough enough? Well, that's what we're trying to answer. We're trying to discover the secret to experiencing real and lasting contentment, which, you know, contentment doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come to us naturally. Naturally, human beings are very discontent. That's our natural default setting. We have to be intentional. We have to develop contentment in our lives. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's Word, I want you to get this. We experience contentment in every circumstance when we practice gratitude to God for what we have. We experience contentment in every circumstance when we practice gratitude to God for what we have. If it came naturally to us, we wouldn't have to practice it, right? Right? We have to practice it. It's something we have to be intentional about. The New Testament writer and the early church leader known as Paul wrote several of his New Testament letters, including Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, while on house arrest in Rome. For more than 2 years, Paul is under guard in a rented house as he awaited trial on false charges. Paul's letter to the church of the Philippians is, among other things, a thank you note. Was sending to the Christians of Philippi for a much-needed gift that they had sent to him. And in the letter, Paul says that he has learned the secret, get this, of being content in any situation. I want to know something about that. And so I invite you to turn in your Bible or open your Bible app to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we'll be studying from today. So Paul is thousands of miles from home. He's experiencing poverty. He's experiencing incarceration. And by the way, the very real threat of brutal and public execution. Now, a Christian named Epaphroditus shows up very much worse for the wear at Paul's door with a gift from the church of the Philippians. In Philippians 4, as I mentioned, Paul expresses to the church both his gratitude and his renewed joy for the generosity and care of God's people toward him and toward his ministry. Ministry is often very lonely, and the burdens can be overwhelming, even in seemingly ideal seasons. And so it meant, I understand this completely, it meant a great deal to him to experience this spontaneous and generous care of the Philippian church. So before we read today's passage, let's reverence God's Word and receive it with prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your Word. Thy Word is truth. Father, we pray that our hearts have been prepared to receive your Word. May it enter our hearing and find fertile soil. May it take root. May it grow. And may it bear fruit. May it teach us today the secret of contentment in any season, in any circumstance. Because God, You are good. Always good. We thank You and we praise You. You deserve our thanks. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read just a few verses. We're going to start today at verse 10. Paul writes to the Christians who are among the Philippian people, I rejoiced in the Lord, verse 10, greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking, rather, of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What powerful words. Last week we learned that contentment isn't something that you can buy. It doesn't come when you finally achieve whatever it is that you define as success. Paul is able to find contentment and even joy in the most unexpected places and in the most unexpected seasons. Look at verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He says, you were indeed concerned. I love this little backpedal that Paul does here, by the way. He's really concerned that he's not misunderstood by the Philippian people. I can almost hear him stammering just a little bit as he writes this. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You know, he's very concerned. He doesn't want to offend these people. He doesn't want them to misunderstand what he's saying. And so he kind of backpedals a little bit. And he says, you were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. The Greek word that Paul uses that's translated revived here is a very rare word that means blossom again. You know, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at length. Your concern for me has blossomed again. It's a word picture that evokes the first blooms of springtime, and it perfectly captures the mood of renewed joy. Again, you can sense as you read that Paul seems to be aware that he could be misunderstood to be saying here that his joy came. His joy maybe came because of the Philippians' generous gift. Again, he's real concerned that he's not misunderstood. He doesn't want them to think that he's, you know, his joy is coming from the gift. It's not the prospect of a good meal or warm clothing. That's not what's making him rejoice. And he doesn't want the Philippians to think that he's rejoicing because he's gotten a gift and he can buy a meal or some clothing. But there's another reason why his joy is renewed. And so he says, look at verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I mean, wow. Wow, what a statement that is. What kind of contentment is this that Paul possesses that he can experience it in any circumstance? Well, let me tell you, Paul's contentment was a Christ-centered contentment. His contentment was a Christ-centered contentment. Well, Paul says in verse 11, it's profound. It's almost impossible even. I mean, he doesn't experience need, he says, for he has learned to always be content. Certainly isn't that he doesn't find himself out of bread or lacking warmth or shelter. That's certainly not the case. It's not that at all. But rather, no matter the situation, Paul says that he can find contentment in what he has. He can find contentment in what he has. That's so counter to our mentality. It is so counter to our mentality because we and I'm just as guilty of this as anybody. So please, I'm not preaching to you so much as I'm preaching to me today. It's really easy to get stuck in that rut of looking around at what you don't have and saying, "I wish I had this. I wish I had that." If this was the, you know, we get in that rut. We look at all the things that we don't have, and then we lose the contentment we have in the things that we do have. Frankly, oftentimes it's really in those moments when it's almost too late that we really stop and take stock at what we do have. And then we really realize that we're richer for it. Contentment is practiced. It's not so much a gift as it is a discipline. Contentment is practiced as you learn to live in relationship with Christ. Jesus, after all, calls us out of darkness, including the darkness of self. I mean, let's face it, that's why most of us are discontent in life sometimes, because we're all wrapped up in ourselves. When you get wrapped up in you, when it's all about you, you won't find contentment. Because deep down inside, we all know that we are not enough. And I know that pushes back against the philosophy of our age. You know, we live in a time where we look ourselves in the mirror and we go, "You are more than enough. You are lovable and you are capable. You are more than enough." But if that's true, then somebody explain to me the bloodbath we call Golgotha. Please explain that to me. Because we are not enough. Jesus had to come and He had to suffer and die for us. Not because we are adequate, but because He is adequate. We're not enough. And He calls us out of darkness, out of this darkness of self and discontentment. One of Christ's great I am statements, Jesus says in John's gospel, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's exactly what Paul is describing here in Philippians 4, gift or no gift. He has this shining light of contentment, even in the darkest of places. Why? Because of his relationship, get this, his relationship with Christ. Does he have everything that he needs in terms of, you know, is he experiencing serenity in his circumstances? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's on house arrest in a rented house that he cannot pay for, by the way. It's not like he can go out and earn a living. He's on house arrest in a rented house. He's experiencing poverty. He's experiencing incarceration. Any minute, those soldiers can drag him out to a public execution. So his contentment, this light is not coming from his environment. It's coming because of his relationship with Christ. But to really grasp Paul's declaration of contentment, we need to refer to our word study from last week. You should recall this because I asked you to jot this down. The word often chosen and translated as "be content" is the Greek word archaeo. Archaeo. The primary meaning of archaeo, as you might also recall, is to possessed of unfailing strength. And so Paul uses this word rather purposefully because the origin of this word didn't get into this last week, and I want to get into this because it's really important. The origin of archaeo is actually pagan Stoic philosophy, a philosophy very influential among the Philippian people. And so he knows that using this word to describe what he's experiencing in these horrible circumstances, well, it's going to get somebody's attention. It's going to get their attention because he's using the lingo of their culture's paganism to make his point. I love this. See if any of this sounds familiar, by the way. The Stoics regarded contentment as the essence of all virtue. For them, contentment described the mindset of the person who had achieved independence of all things and all people. For instance, contemporary to Paul, the Greek philosopher Epictetus wrote, quote, "Man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able by the power of his will to resist the force of circumstances," end quote. The Stoic ideal has always been this kind of Superman who could rise above it all in independent self-sufficiency and serenity. It says, I'm independent and I'm self-sufficient. That's me. Again, does that sound familiar? I don't need anything or anything. Maybe you've said those words. Because that philosophy, this same philosophy, is deeply, deeply ingrained into our own culture. We admire it. We even celebrate it. It is at the heart of virtually every major movement of the last 100 years. Self-sufficiency. Independence. I don't need anything or anybody. I don't know how many times I've sat down and I've heard women say, I don't need a man. How many times I've heard men say, I don't need a woman. Independent and self-sufficient. The shame of it is it's also alive and very well in the church. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I'm independent and I'm self-sufficient. Deeply ingrained in our own culture. Again, we admire this. We celebrate this. However, Paul is able to take this word archaeo, which was in the first century synonymous with the Stoic line, and he's able to transform it with powerfully Christ-centered redefinition. Rather than self-sufficient, Paul, and frankly all who are in Christ, are God-sufficient. God-sufficient. Taking contentment and firmly rooting it in the eternal God rather than in the temporal self. Paul is content and grateful, not because he's independent, but because he is totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. He is in dependence of Jesus Christ. So are you, and so am I. We're unable to save ourselves. We're truly unable to take care of ourselves spiritually. And by the way, if you can't take care of yourself spiritually, then you really can't take care of yourself emotionally. And even if you have a 7-figure salary, the truth is, you'll never, apart from Christ, you'll never really be able to take care of yourself materially, because enough will never be enough. Paul's contentment is a circumstance-defying contentment. It's a circumstance. It's a Christ-centered contentment. It's a circumstance-defying contentment. Look at verse 12. He writes, I know how to be brought low. The King James, by the way, uses a great word here. They use the word abased. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be abased. It says, I know how to abound. Look at this. In any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Christian contentment, it defies circumstance. You really can genuinely experience it and express it through gratitude in any situation. Any situation. Theologian and author A.W. Tozer writes, quote, "Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer but richer for having made it," end quote. Isn't that great? Any of us can express gratitude and not be poorer but richer. Gratitude has nothing to do with what you have, but from whom you have it. And Paul understands this in a very profound way. Is Paul here is saying that he's learned to settle for less? Is that what he's saying? I've just learned to settle for less. Just learn to settle for less. That's not what he's saying at all. He's a man who's lost everything. But in the process of losing, it turns out that he has in fact gained everything. Did you catch that? In the process of losing, he's lost everything. And in the process of losing, he's not lost, he's gained everything. Understand, Paul's speaking from a position of personal experience. I want to tell you a little bit about Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was previously known. Just in case you need a refresher. He came from a good Torah observant home. He studied under the tutelage of Gamaliel, who was, by the way, the preeminent doctor of the law. And we know Paul was very well educated from the quality of the Greek that he wrote. We have very well preserved ancient scrolls that were copied from the very scrolls, and the quality of the Greek tells us everything that we need to know about Saul of Tarsus, about Paul the Apostle, very, very well educated because of the quality of the Greek that he wrote. In fact, not just Greek, but Paul. And Paul spoke many different languages, several languages. He was fluent in several languages. He was not only a skilled tradesman working as a tent maker, but he was a well-connected Pharisee and was a member of the elite Sanhedrin Council. So by the time that he encounters Jesus on the Damascus Road, you might say that he was living the dream. I mean, he was the first century poster boy for success, as the world measures success. I mean, he was affluent, he was educated, he was able. The guy had it all. He was living the dream. But despite coming from an elite background, Paul has set it all aside for the joy of knowing and serving Jesus Christ. Saying of his former life, right here, by the way, in Philippians chapter 3, if you go back and you look at verse 8, you can if you want to, or I'll read it to you. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Again, the King James Version, by the way, uses the word dung. Dung. That's a powerful word. It's all dung. Everything that I had, all my affluence, all my education, all my connections, it's all dung. In order that I might gain Christ. Paul trades his former life, but for what seems to defy all human logic and wisdom. Now, I very much like the way the Message paraphrases his words in 2 Corinthians 11, saying this: "I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling, year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not the half of it. No, he didn't. I mean, think about it today. Think about this. All of his affluence, all of his connections, this is a guy living the dream, and he gives it all up for this. For this. Now I tell you, there are some compelling arguments to be made. Intellectually, theologically, there are some compelling arguments to be made for the validity of Christ. But I got to tell you, this one right here, this one is the one that gets me the most. Because there is no human reasoning whatsoever for why a man would give up living the dream and trade it for this unless what he experienced on that Damascus road was real. But more than that, what Paul is saying that in all of this, he's content. I mean, what a juxtaposition of circumstances. What a juxtaposition of circumstances. So again, when Paul says that he's learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger here in Philippians 4, it's not a small point that he's making. And the point is this: Christian contentment and gratitude will always remain a mystery to those outside, to those who do not know Christ. Christian contentment will always remain a mystery to those who do not know Christ. I remember when I was called into the ministry, I can't tell you the number of people, and some of them were members of my own family, who tried to discourage me from it because I was, quote unquote, throwing my life away. You're going to live your life, because believe me, I was living in poverty. You're going to continue to live your life in poverty when you could go out there and make something of yourself. Well, I got news for you today. I can't make something of myself. I am incapable of making something of myself. Jesus, on the other hand, is making me what He wants me to be. And that's enough. That, at the end of the day, is enough. What a juxtaposition of circumstances. Christian contentment and gratitude, it will always remain a mystery to those who do not know Christ. And by the way, it can only be learned by personally knowing and walking with God. If you don't personally know and walk with God, you will never understand it. You will never get it. You will never get it. We've had people over the years look at us and say, you'd have so much more. And they don't understand. We have everything that we need. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't understand it. Because Christian contentment will never make sense to people who do not know Christ. Contentment and gratitude are about who... Listen, contentment and gratitude, it's all about who or what controls your life. It's about who or what controls your life. Your happiness? Is it your happiness? Is it your career? Is it your relationships, your possessions? Do you possess them or do they possess you? Because again, enough will never be enough. And all of those things, by the way, they're temporary. All those things are temporary. Your career, your possessions, it's all temporary. And believe me when I say this, because I've experienced it like that. Everything you work for, gone. Gone. I went to bed one night with a six-figure job and a house. I had a couple of decent cars in my driveway. I woke up the next day. I went to a meeting. Just like that. All gone. All gone. My retirement, gone. It's all temporary. And by the way, before you say, oh, you brave guy, you know, boy, you're a bastion of, look at you. Don't, please don't. Because it hurt deeply. It was all gone. Just like that. Just like that. It's about who or what controls your life. If your life is controlled by those things, I'm warning you. They will not last. There's only one thing that's eternal, and that's God's kingdom. None of the status and accomplishments in Paul's life brought the satisfaction that he later found in knowing Jesus. And Paul has learned that even in the worst of circumstances, he can be content. He can be thankful because Jesus is better than anything that we can spend our lives pursuing. So, Pastor Mike, what is this secret Paul has learned to contentment and gratitude in any circumstance? Well, verse 13 says this, and it is one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible. It is often one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Take a look. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul's contentment is a confidence-building contentment. It is a confidence-building. It is a Christ-centered contentment. It is a circumstance-defying contentment, but it is also a confidence-building contentment. In every situation, Paul has the strength required to have a healthy relationship with his environment. He has confidence when there is plenty, and he has confidence when there is scarcity. How about that? And when help does come, it is received with joy and genuine thanksgiving rather than entitlement. Some of us receive things and we receive it, we're bitter, we're entitled. I deserve that. I deserve that. Listen, that's not joy. And listen, you can't give thanks for something you think you deserve. You can say thank you, but you can't really give thanks. And there's a difference, by the way. When the help does come, because Paul is content when there's plenty and he's content when there's scarcity, when the help comes, he's able to receive it with joy and thanksgiving. Sadly, church, we often miss the beauty and the true power of what Paul is saying here in Philippians 4:13, because we often take this verse out of context. Philippians 4:13 does not say that I can do anything through Christ, as if Christ guarantees your instant success. If you're one of those people who view their Christianity through triumphalism, and believe me, it's alive and well in the church today. Those people who think that through Christ they can do or be anything and everything, well, you're grossly misunderstanding this verse. And to call this bad theology would be an understatement. And yet I've seen this emblazoned on t-shirts and motivational posters. I remember going to work out one time in this nasty old gym, the basement of this old school. And above the bench press, it was on a piece of duct tape. So you're laying there doing your bench press, you're looking up, I can do all things through Christ. 300 pounds, come on! Trust me, Jesus does not care if you can lift 300 pounds. I'm sorry to say, when you get to heaven, and you're standing before the Lord, but Lord, I lifted 300 pounds because you helped me. Well, I appreciate that, but you could have done so much more. You could have done so much more. What a shame, what a shame. Philippians 4:13 does not say, I can do anything through Christ. Paul's point is, whatever situation, he's saying here, whatever situation I find myself in, whatever extremes, whether experiencing abundance with the wealthy or walking with the poor or struggling to proclaim the gospel to people who don't want to hear it, or enduring the wrath of the establishment, or bringing peace to the church, or languishing here in prison, I can be content. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I'll make it through, come what may, because I trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I trust in Christ. I'll make it through. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You can put your trust and your faith in Christ and know that you will make it through. I shared last week Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, that's relationship, right? However, look at the next verse, verse 6. So, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Confidence. Because of the relationship. That's confidence from relationship, church. It's confidence that comes from having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Not going to church. Going to church won't give you confidence. It takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. His confidence through Jesus Christ. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He is always with me. Listen, those are the promises of Christ. The promises of the ceaseless, never failing, always faithful, consistent, persistent, unrelenting, everlasting presence of Jesus in your life. That will not only, will not only enable you to be content, but to be confident in Christ as well. Regardless of what's happening around you, you can know that He's with you. Regardless of what's going on in my life, I know He's with me. I know He's for me because He said so. So unsatisfying when I was growing up and my mom would tell me to do something. I'd say, why? Because I said so. And mom and dad, yes, that is a legitimate reason. You do not have to explain it to them. They are not little philosophers. Because I said so is good enough. I can trust in Christ. And I can know that He's with me and that He's going to get me through it no matter what. Because He said so. I know that He's with me. I know that He's for me because He said so. And I believe Him and that settles it. In Christ, you can have contentment in any circumstance, which can be a source of incredible confidence. I mean, imagine knowing today. Imagine really knowing that no matter what happens in life, you're going to be okay. No matter what happens in life, you're going to be okay. I can tell you there have been moments in my life where I thought, it's over, it's done. Well, here I am. Clearly, it was okay. Do I want to repeat those? No. No. But clearly, I'm okay. Because I'm here. I'm here. See, God has a way of doing that when you trust Him. He gets you from where you are to where you're supposed to be. And He makes sure that you get there okay. In one piece. It's going to be okay. You will get through it. Imagine really knowing that no matter what happens in your life, you're going to be okay. And you know, we get stuck sometimes when we shortchange God saying things like, you know what, I'll do more when I have more. When my situation gets better. You know, once I sort some things out. One of the most frustrating, listen, I'm just going to be completely transparent today. You know the one part of my job I hate more than anything? It's trying to recruit people. Maybe that's too much honesty for you today, but it's trying to recruit people. Because the excuses, they just make me want to vomit. And do you have any idea how hard it is to, because listen, no matter what they say, you got to stand there and you got to smile and you got to give them the nod and the empathetic look, you know. I understand. When really inside I'm saying, what is the matter with you? Maybe that's too much honesty. I don't know. Brenda knows. Listen. Sometimes it's easier just to do it myself rather than try to recruit people to do it. Because the excuses, I just can't right now. You know, I'll get involved. I'll do more when I have more. You know, when I get some things sorted out, maybe I'll get involved. Maybe I'll help out with something. Well, listen to me today. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. You will never find yourself in the right circumstances. Never. You will never find yourself in the right circumstances. No, if I'm a little stronger, if I'm a little this, I'm a little that, never. You will never find yourself in the right circumstances. If you are waiting for something to work out, if you're waiting on some magic bell to ding or what, you'll be waiting forever. Trust me. We will be putting your bones in the ground. And you will be still be saying, yeah, when things get better, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Fear and uncertainty will always say, you don't have enough. You're not enough. But what you need is the confidence of knowing that Christ is enough. Paul's certainty, it didn't wait for perfect circumstances. He didn't wait for perfect circumstances. He served Christ with everything that he had. He followed the Lord's will and he found contentment despite his circumstances. And when things went sideways, he didn't throw his hand up in the air and quit. When the snake came out and bit him, Tom, listen, he didn't say, you know what, that's it. I don't do snakes, that's it. You know what he did? He shook that thing off in the fire and he kept on going. Church, sometimes I think we just got to learn to shake it off. Man, some of us say we carry these things around forever and a day, waiting for somebody to give us attention or whatever it is that we're waiting. We just need to learn to shake some stuff off. Things went sideways. He didn't throw his hands up and quit. He pressed in, confident that God was with him no matter what. And that God would supply his need no matter what. And don't think for one moment that God won't do the same for you. Because he will. When you press in, listen, he is persistent. When you press in and you trust in him and you say, you know what, I'm going all in and I'm not giving up. Listen, get ready because the minute you say I'm going all in, I'm just telling you, when God is blessing, the devil is messing. And your first gut reaction is going to be, well, maybe I need to back off a little bit. Mm-mm. You press in. You need to press in. And God will do the same thing for you that he did for Paul. He supplied his need. So what do we learn today? How can we apply it to live a life of gratitude, contentment, and thanksgiving? Well, because discontentment can often arise out of fear and uncertainty, we must trust in the knowledge that God will supply everything we need. He is with you and He is for you. We can be content. We can be grateful. I've probably shared this. Well, I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but I just had to share this again. Many years ago, I was called last minute to preach a revival back when churches held revival meetings. And nothing had been said about how they were going to pay me or even if they would pay me. Trust me, I've never done this for the money. The problem was the church was an hour and 15 minutes from home. And I barely had enough gas to get there. And at the time, I didn't have a dollar to my name, and that's the truth. Was I afraid of being stranded? Of course I was. And I remember in the car on the way to the church, I mean, at the top of my lungs, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I drove up there. I held the first meeting, confident that God was going to work it out. I didn't know how, but I was just trusting that He was going to work it out. At the end of the service, I shook every hand. I went to my car. I got in, still without a dollar to my name, and the needle on my car on empty, and that little annoying amber light flashing. You need fuel, dude. I began to pray. And before I could finish praying, there was a knock at my window. The music director was standing there. She said, "Hey, the Lord wanted me to give you this." You know, she handed me enough money to put gas in my car for the entire week. I even had enough to go through the drive-thru and eat something that night. Not only that, she said, "You know what? You should follow me. I can take you to the nearest gas station." I mean, how did she know that I didn't have enough gas to drive around looking for a gas station? She didn't. God did. Trust, contentment, gratitude. It's not just for seasons of plenty. So how about it? Are you practicing contentment? Are you confident in God through every circumstance? Listen. Christ is the unfailing strength. He really is. He is the unfailing strength, the embodiment and fountain of contentment. And guess what? You can trust Him. You can trust Him in every circumstance because He will never fail you. Will you stand with me? The worship team's going to come. We're going to sing. Before we're dismissed, how about it? Are you confident in God through every circumstance? Are you trusting in Him? Listen, regardless of what you may be going through, God's got you. And you will get through it. This is an especially difficult time of year. I understand that. This is a time of year where, you know, emotions, they can be really strong. Some of us have deep, deep wounds that are connected to the holidays. Sometimes the holidays remind us of what we've lost. Sometimes the holidays can be full of grief. I got good news for you this morning. God sees you. And more than seeing you, He's got you. Man, His arms are open. He longs for you to come and to embrace Him. He longs to comfort you. He longs to remind you of His presence, of His power, His grace. He longs to turn your sadness into joy. He did it for Paul. He'll do it for you. God's got you. Don't get stuck in that rut of looking at all the things you don't have. Let this be the year that you look around and you really experience gratitude for what you do have. Because you have so much today. God wants you to know He has blessed you so richly. He's given so much. And more than that, He has so much more to give. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Be confident in Him. Let Him be the center of your life. Let Him be the source of your strength and your confidence. Father, thank you so much for your word, for reminding us that you are a God for all seasons and all circumstances. I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. What a joy that is. And what confidence we have in knowing that we have that kind of relationship with you. Knowing that we can walk through any circumstance, trusting that you're going to get. That's what you promised to do. So, Lord, may we learn to walk all the days of our lives, to live lives of contentment and gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Bye.
great place to be. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, join us next week. Bring a friend. We're having our Thanksgiving dinner. Don't forget Christmas play practice for the children after church. If I can get some guys to stick around and help me out with a few things that we need to get done. All right. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. Go. Scatter darkness. Break chains of despair. Move some mountains. Be the church. Make it a great week. God bless you. I thought something was